Well, I'm no less in need of your prayers today than I was yesterday or the day before. In fact, probably more so, since we have a different first reading than the first reading to work with. So if you just pray for me for a moment, that I'll speak the Lord's words to you, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what God wants you to hear. And let's ask for Our Lady's help. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In our Gospel, it says that Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. One of the beautiful aspects of St. John Paul II's teaching, which we, of course, somebody else, not we, covered in the TOB1, is that understanding of original solitude. There's that funny line in Scripture, right, where God exclaims, it's not good for man to be alone. So what is he saying? Like, oops, you know, oh man, this human experiment's like not working out. I'm gonna have to find some kind of solution. Geez, I should have thought this through a little better. I don't know what I was thinking. But he's telling us that position that man is in this original solitude is a position of, it's not the end point. Man is made for communion. But in order to get to communion, man has to be alone. Adam has to discover that he is alone among all creatures, that there is no set of eyes he can gaze into and discover original solitude in. There is no animal that is like him. Communion comes from the gift of one solitude into another solitude. I read a description by Dr. John Crosby about interiority, about subjectivity in the philosophy of personalism of Karl Wojtyła that I found very beautiful. And I think it'll also help you to get in touch, even in this moment, with what this uniqueness of our solitude, of what's inside of us. He says, what does Karl Wojtyła mean by subjectivity? I would explain it like this. Through my subjectivity, I exist as a subject and not as an object, not just as an object. As subject, I live my being from within and do not just encounter it from without as an object. Of course, I can cognize my being from without. This happens when I see myself as others see me. But there is an experience of myself from within that only I can have. We can call it my presence to myself. When I see myself as others see me, I then become a public object to which they and I have equal access. But in my self-presence, in my subjectivity, I am withdrawn from public view, for I alone have access to myself from within. Another person would have to be me in order to be present to me as I am present to myself. Here we are led to speak of the interiority of the person who is present to himself. Interiority is in fact almost interchangeable with subjectivity. My subjectivity is simply me living out of my inner center. So when Jesus goes off alone, he shows us that even when you're God and you're perfectly in communion with the Father and you're perfectly open to being in communion with everyone else, we still need to be able to go off alone. We still need to get back inside of ourselves in some way to be in communion with the Father, to be ourselves in the midst of creation, to renew that solitude, to go deeper in that solitude. Why do we not do that? What are we afraid to see there when I experience myself from within? How do I allow the projections of others and the objectifications of others to make me afraid of going inside of myself, experiencing myself, being present to myself? But the fact is that, and of course, as John Paul II speaks about original solitude, in our interiority, in our subjectivity, we are set in a unique, exclusive, and unrepeatable relationship with God. There is no one else who is like you. There is no one else who has the same interiority as you. There is no one else who has the same relationship with God as you. And He loves that. He loves you uniquely. So we come before Him from our inside. The first reading that we didn't hear is worth hearing, but maybe it's providential that we didn't hear it as it's written, because the lectionary left out a couple of verses that actually help us quite a bit. The first reading speaks all of our greatest fears. Thus says the Lord, incurable is your wound. Seriously, it's right there. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 30. Thus says the Lord, incurable is your wound, grievous your injury. There is none to plead your case, no remedy for your running sore, no healing for you. The word of the Lord. It gets better. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you out. I struck you as an enemy would strike. Why cry out over your wound? There is no relief for your pain. Because of your great guilt, your numerous sins, I have done this to you. And here it turns 180 degrees. Yet, and well, let's just stop there for a moment. What we should feel, beyond the anxiety of where is Father going with this, but what we should feel for a moment is the helplessness that we have before our wound, before our failures, before the idols, the lovers that we have run after, who have all abandoned us and who will not plead our cause. We should feel our powerlessness, our poverty. We should feel that. And there's no remedy inside of ourselves. We can't do it for ourselves. That's all true. Now that God has helped us face this reality, and this is one of the reasons we run from solitude, because we don't want that message. And yet we have to hear that message. We have to face our helplessness. We have to face the mess that's inside of us. We have to face the fact that when we come before the Lord in silence, we're there for about 3 seconds, and then we're wondering, like, if the temperature's okay, and then, like, what do I have to do later? What's the schedule after dinner? I'm kind of hungry. I don't want to. What's that person doing over there? That person seems really pious. That guy's getting a grace I'm not getting. What's going on over there? We have to face the fact that we're a mess inside of ourselves, and we can't fix that. But that interiority, what I just described, is being inside of myself, experiencing myself from inside. When I open that interiority and when I offer it to someone else, and that person accepts it and brings it inside of himself, that's called intimacy. Intimacy is the sharing of our interiority. I can't know what's going on inside of you unless you share it with me. We can't have intimacy unless you know what's going on inside of you, first of all, but then that you share that. And that's all that the Lord wants. And then He says, yet all who devour you shall be devoured. All your enemies shall go into exile. All who plunder you shall become plunder. All who pillage you, I will hand over to be pillaged. for I will restore your health. I will hear your injuries, says the Lord. The outcast they have called you, whom no one looks for. Thus says the Lord, see, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tent. On his dwellings I will have compassion. A city shall be rebuilt upon its own ruins, a citadel restored where it should be. He will do it for us. But what it requires from us is that we open it to him, that we take that terrifying risk of actually facing what's going on inside of us. Ugly as it is, unhealable as it is, desperate as it is, and that we are vulnerable enough with him to show it to him and to ask him to accept it, to bring it inside of himself. And by doing that, he already heals it by inviting us into intimacy precisely in those places that we don't even want to look at. By inviting us into that intimacy, he is the one that heals us. So that's the pathway to our healing, to our conversion, to our reform. That's the pathway of St. Cajetan, who very interestingly founded an order dedicated to the poor and dedicated to the reform of the clergy. What do those two things have to do with each other? I have no idea. We desperately need the transforming power of God's love, but it requires us to find that time in solitude. Make sure you take that time in solitude. Christopher's teaching is so beautifully. All of these things from John Paul II, all of his own beautiful constructions and reflections on these things, but we have to take it in solitude, in all of our mess, and then just hold that out before the Lord and allow him to transform us.